If you will, look with me again in your Bible to Luke chapter 13 as we continue our studies in these different miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, going down through them in a chronological order. And each of the Gospels, as the Lord directed, has different miracles. Sometimes you'll find them in all the Gospels, sometimes only in one. As is the example of this here in Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. This is the only gospel, according to Luke, where we find this record of a crippled woman healed. That's the title of this message. Let me read for us Luke 13, beginning with verse 10. And going down to verse 17, and then I'll make some comments. Here in Luke 13:10, it says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." The Sabbath day ran from Friday night, 6 p.m., all the way to Saturday night, 6 p.m., according to the Jewish custom. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." You could say that she was made straight in more than one way, not just physically, but spiritually, else she could not have glorified God. "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation." Not that the Lord had said anything to him, but he feels compelled to answer anyway what the Lord has done, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. "And said unto the people," it's interesting, he didn't address the word here to Christ. He couldn't. He had no answer to Christ. But his concern was for the people, that they through this somehow now would have their eyes drawn to Christ, which is true of any who are false preachers. They don't want eyes on Christ. They want eyes on themselves. They want people under their authority, under their thumb. And so it says, "He said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." You can almost hear him pompously quoting and wrongly quoting the scriptures. It does say, 6 days shalt thou work, and the seventh to rest, and there in the creation Sabbath. But here he's trying to rein in the people again. "And the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Remember what the word Sabbath means, rest. You could read it that way, on the rest day. The Lord came to give her rest, physically, spiritually. In that he was fulfilling the Sabbath. "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." So that's my text here, the crippled woman healed. Now there are three particular points of emphasis that I find here in this miracle. And we'd all have to admit, we've read these miracles and we thought, well, that just shows the power of Christ, and really have not delved into the reason why the Lord was doing these miracles. But that's what I want to do in these messages. Dig a little deeper. Get down to the root of it. Because we know that everything that the Lord did was according to the purpose of his Father. He told those people, "My Father works until now, and I work." Such is the oneness that he had with his Father. And so he was not just going around randomly picking people that he was going to heal to wow the crowds and somehow gain attention. No. Here I believe the three points of emphasis that we find in this particular miracle, first of all, is the attack of our Lord against legalism. That's who he's attacking here. Could he have healed this woman at any other day, like they were saying? Well, don't you have six other days you could do it? No, because his purpose in healing this woman on the Sabbath day was to fly in the face of their legalistic use of that Sabbath day, even to the point of not even being willing to help a woman in any way, not that they could. It says she was 18 years in this infirmity. We don't know as she was actually a member of that congregation or that synagogue. Likely not, because women usually had to be outside. And if she was there, it was more than likely, like most of them, to beg alms. That's what most of them did. As the religious people went in and out, they loved to toss a few coins to these, because obviously she was not in any kind of condition to work. But that's the first point of emphasis, how our Lord attacked the legalistic view of these self-righteous Pharisees, and doing it with purpose. You know, the Lord is always going to meet people at their point of rebellion. And here was their point of rebellion. They had the law. And they would not believe that Christ had come to fulfill the law. In fact, even in this, they were going to find a snare, thinking that somehow he was violating the law because he healed this woman on the Sabbath. So we're going to look at that a little more closely. But secondly, the second point of emphasis I see here is the authority of our Lord over the effects of sin and the fall. And here in this woman, we have a representation of the crippling effect of the fall, what it is to be a fallen sinner. Where it says here in verse 11, you know, how depraved are we as sinners? Could preach a whole message in verse 11 on this, how she was bowed together. That's what sin has done. It has caused us to be broken and bowed. And it says, could in no wise lift up herself. A lot of people think of the fall as just being wounded. No, it's as good as dead. She could in no wise lift up herself. If you want to know what it is to be a fallen creature, there's a good picture right there in this woman. And I know many of us, perhaps, as we've walked by certain ones that are invalid and bent over with some malformation in their body or whatever, have you ever walked by and thought, even though you didn't say it, I sure am glad I'm not that person? Well, it could be us. The fact that the Lord has purposed that there be in this world these in this condition, it's a reminder of the effects of the fall. Where does all this derive? It's from the fall. It goes all the way back to Adam. But thank God we have here an example of our Lord and his authority over even the effects of sin and the fall, crippling effects. But the third point that I would like us to consider here, because none of this is just for information, and I pray that we never take up this word just to be informed, to fill our minds with some doctrine without seen the Christ of the doctrine. And here, thirdly, I believe we see the abiding love of our Lord Jesus for one of his own, for whom he came to this world to save. And that's what's depicted here, I believe, by this woman of low estate. Being a woman in that generation was to be nothing. They were, many of them, considered just to be chattel and slaves. So the fact that she was a woman and that the Lord came to her, just like the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman was astounded that the Lord, being a man and a Jew, would even have anything to say to her. But it was for her that he told his disciples that he must go through Samaria. And I believe we see the same thing here. Why do we find our Lord here in this particular synagogue? There were many synagogues. These were actually synagogues, what we would know today as community centers, that Jews set up to be able to have a place to get together. Under the Roman Empire, they didn't have any official meeting places. So this is why they initially set up these synagogues. The word synagoge is a Greek word which means to gather together. It was a place of gathering. And the Jews then, because there was already the temple at Jerusalem, so that's where the worship would take place, but the Jewish leaders would use these community centers as occasions to open the law and to read it and to teach the people, but they weren't teaching the people aright. And so we find our Lord coming, and even as he came, them giving him audience, an opportunity to speak. Really, it's the Lord taking that opportunity as he directed their hearts. Because the more he was known for his teaching and doctrine, the more he was rejected. And yet they could not stop him from coming into their midst, even as he did in this synagogue, for one purpose: to seek out this one. There were many others like her probably in the land, but here was one he would not pass by. And he came her way. And I believe in seeing her need, just like in other occasions we read in Scripture, his heart being moved with compassion. That's our Lord in his humanity. God, yes, but in the flesh, his heart being moved with compassion. There's a song that says he overlooked my fault and saw my need. No, he doesn't overlook our fault to answer our need. Here was one for whom he would go to the cross and pay her sin debt. And I'll show that to you here in just a little bit. So keep those three things in mind as we go down through here. He's addressing the legalism of his day, and boy, it has to be addressed in our day, where you stand up to preach free grace and the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in most congregations today, and they're going to say, yes, but there's always conditionalism. Yes, God saves, but. And they're always going to make man to have his part, either in what he does or doesn't do. It's like Paul spoke of, touch not, taste not, handle not. There's so much of that today. Well, if you don't do it a certain way and observe these laws, then you can't expect God's blessing. Well, according to these Jews, our Lord had violated their very law of the Sabbath, and yet it was not God's law. That's not why he established the Sabbath, as we're going to see. But also his authority of just speaking the word. What does it take for the Lord to deliver a sinner? Just to speak the word. And that his love and affection for those that he came to save. Oh, how great is that love and affection. So we find him here teaching in the synagogues. We'll go back here to verses 10 through 13. Even though there was much opposition, it did not keep our Lord from going into the mouth of the lion, if you will, like Daniel in the lion's den. And the mouths being stopped, we know that because we read that. They had not what to answer him when he had finished upbraiding them for their thoughts. And this shows again the power of our Lord directing all things, because even though these would have been opposed to him being there, yet they could not stop him. But what drew him there? This is what I want us to see here. Here was a woman, it says, that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, most of the time when you see people with infirmities, you don't think about it being some kind of spirit binding them. And we have to be careful not to think that all physical problems have some sort of spiritual issue that is affecting it. But at the same time, we'd be foolish not to think that there are physical problems or conditions that derive from spiritual issues of the heart. I know psychologists are constantly trying to figure this out, but approach it from a psychological standpoint. Well, we know again that every problem, physical, mental, or spiritual, derives from being fallen creatures. And here in our text in verse 11, it speaks specifically to a spirit of infirmity. What that word literally means is to be in a state of debilitating illness, sickness, or disease. There is a spirit of infirmity in reality that binds all of us as fallen creatures. Why do we get sick? Why do we die? It's because we're sinners. If in any sense it could be said that if we're God's children, then we are free from sin, then why do we die? Now, sin is the consequence of the fall. And I believe even here there are times when, because we know it says over here in verse 16, our Lord's interpretation, particularly of this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound. Here specifically, our Lord again is going to demonstrate his power, not only over the effects of the fall, but over Satan himself. Just remember that that's what this battle is all about, had been from Christ's birth all the way to the cross. Here's a conflict between Satan that God had purposed, but that it be manifest that Christ, even as he's Satan's creator, he's also Satan's judge. And our Lord said that, I'll build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what he's demonstrating here. This had everything to do with our Lord's rebuke of Satan himself. This is not a new battle. That's what the whole book of Job is about. Job was not aware that there was a spiritual battle going on between Christ and Satan, but he could not do anything to Job. He could bind Job, and he certainly did as far as his suffering and what he had to endure, but he couldn't have Job. It's because Job was the Lord's. So let's remember that even here with regard to this woman. But I believe the description that is given here is an apt description of what it is for all of us to be bound by Satan under his authority, being in a fallen state until such time as Christ himself was pleased to deliver us. Well, we know when our ultimate delivery took place, deliverance. It took place at the cross. Here our Lord simply demonstrating his power to deliver even over Satan, but ultimately that death blow to Satan's head would take place when Christ would die and rise again from the grave. But here she was in this condition for 18 years. Imagine 18 years not being able to look up. There is a medical condition. They call it ankylosing spondylitis. Don't think that I remember that from my science classes. But some say, well, that may be likely what she had. We don't know. Certainly, there is that chronic progressive form of arthritis distinguished by inflammation and stiffness, and in some patients, even the ossification of joints that takes place. All of this would be effects of the fall. And it was to such a degree that she could not even look up. Such is our spiritual state. None of us could ever look up toward God or look upon Him. And secondly, only being able to bend down. And think about all you can see being bent down is the earth, which is a representation of death. That's all that awaited this woman these 18 years was the grave. And certainly those in religion couldn't give her any hope. You say, well, why 18 years? Couldn't the Lord have delivered her sooner? No, this was the time appointed. This was the time of her deliverance, and it would be when Christ so purposed. It wasn't up to this woman. And so when he saw this woman, and here's where we see the Lord setting his affection upon this woman, he spoke those words simply saying, you are loosed from your infirmity. See that in verse 12, woman, we don't even know her name, but the Lord knew her and told her, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. This was an infirmity that was too strong for her, just like for ourselves with regard to our sin and our depravity. Yes, too strong for us, but not too strong for the Lord. There's no case too hard for Him. And we certainly see this here. This woman doesn't say that she was a member of this congregation. Typically, the women weren't. This was a man's organization. And yet here was a woman right there that had come that day. Some like to think, well, somehow she made the right decision. She happened to be in the right time and right place. No, this had nothing to do with her decision to go that day. This had everything to do with the Lord drawing her that day. It's like any of us. If we've met Christ and He's spoken this word to us, it's because He so determined, He so purposed to cross our path. And we give Him all the glory. It's a powerful word there when it says, thou art loosed. It's a legal term that literally means to be acquitted, to be set free, to be released, to be pardoned. So that's why I say there was much more going on here than just a physical healing, as is reflected in the next verse. He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Those are important. Not only physically made straight, but made straight spiritually, glorifying God. Now, wait a minute. Who had just healed her? This was the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that these were denying? They were denying that He was God. And now that He has healed her, done something for her that they could not do for her, she's glorifying God. She's glorifying Christ as God, because none but God could loose her in the way that she had. That's why that term's important, a legal term. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because all authority and power to acquit, set free, and release, and pardon is in His word and His work alone. It's interesting that a little later on, when they challenge our Lord and ask him how it was that he did this work on their Sabbath, and he reminded them that if any of them had an oxen or an ass, that they would lead away to watering, that what do? They loose the ox and the ass on the Sabbath to take away to water and to feed. They do that. Why would you think more of the oxen or the ass than you would this woman? That's the question he asked down there in verse 16. Lo, these 18 years, he says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound to these, lo, these 18 years, be loosed? It's the same. You don't think anything of loosing your cattle or your beasts to carry them to water, and yet you have a problem with me loosing this woman and drawing her to myself. And also, it's an interesting tense in the Greek. I believe that's why the Lord purposed that the scriptures be written in the Hebrew and the Greek languages. Sometimes in English, we don't see the full import of what's written here. But here, when it says, thou art loosed from thine infirmity, it's in what's called the perfect tense, which means that a loosing that has taken place that continues, never again to be bound. And that's what he's saying to her. You're loosed. From the time he spoke that word, and never again to be bound. See, legalism would try to bring you back under the law again. Say, well, okay, he loosed you, but here are the conditions now for making sure that you don't fall again into condemnation. No. Here is Christ's word that he spoke. It's his hand. When it says he laid his hands on her, where's salvation but in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? And those that are in his hands shall never perish. What a beautiful picture we have here of salvation. But then the indignation. And here we find that where God acts in his grace, there's always going to be opposition. It shouldn't startle us that when he does a work of grace and we go to speak and testify of that grace of God in Christ, not of our choosing but his, not of our doing but his, that there's going to be opposition. Why? Because people have been told that they have something to do with their salvation. In fact, people like to be empowered. They like to be told that. Here's what God is purposed to do, but here's what you have to do. And in cooperation now, you're going to get the work done. That's not how it is. This is entirely Christ's work from beginning to end. And that's why there was indignation here. And that's why the ruler of the synagogue spoke up as he did. And what was the issue as we saw it? Because that, verse 14, Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. They consider days and regulations and rules over and above the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here we have an example, again, misquoting scripture. It is true that the scriptures do say you have 6 days to work and the seventh to rest. That's how the Lord created the Sabbath, made the Sabbath from creation, that men might have a day of rest. That's what the word Sabbath means. But they were trying to use this now as a reason to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ for healing on the Sabbath. And that's where we see our Lord's statement over in Mark chapter 2, if you look there in verse 27. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. Was the Sabbath made for man, or man for the Sabbath? Here the Lord says specifically in verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, to give an example of what it is to rest, not only physically, but spiritually, to rest in Christ, and not man for the Sabbath. Not that the day should have any kind of authority over man to put him in subjection. That's not why God made the Sabbath. It was to be enjoyed as a time of rest, as a picture of Christ and the rest that he came to give to sinners and accomplished by his work on behalf of those that the Father had given him. So that's why the Lord says, coming back here to my text, what does he call this religious leader? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. We don't find our Lord ever having a harsh word to say to any one of his own. He only spoke peace to this particular woman. But we do find him always having a harsh word to say to the religious hypocrites. You know what the word hypocrite means? It means an actor. That's the term actor. He calls him an actor. You're playing a part, and yet it's like an acting. Once you're done, you go back and you become something else. And so we find him calling him a hypocrite because here he is pretending to be there for God's glory and yet serving his own interest. Even accusing our Lord of the timing of this miracle being on a Sabbath day. Well, he purposed it be that, because what did he do? Come to give rest. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. That's the word Sabbath. I'll be your Sabbath. And that's who he is today for us. It's not in a day. All of that's been fulfilled. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rest in him. So I'll wrap this up here in Luke 13, because there are several compelling reasons, I believe, that it was appropriate for the Lord to show this woman mercy. Not required to, but appropriate. First of all, in that this was a needy woman. That's who this represents here, a woman that was not much thought of by society or people, and yet an object of Christ's love. And we'd have to say that that's all any of us are. We're not worthy of his mercy. And whatever individuals you may think of as being lower in society, I don't care whether it's race or whether it has to do with gender or whatever, that you look down your nose at them, guess what? You're looking down your nose at one of God's creatures. And it just might be that that one that you or I look down at is an object of God's mercy, for whom Christ came and paid the sin debt. That's why we should have no thought of prejudice in any way, whether gender or race or culture, I don't care what it is. These are God's creatures, and among all tribes, nations, and tongues, he has that people that he has redeemed. So I believe that's appropriate for him to show mercy to this one who was considered as nothing. But secondly, you see there in verse 16, where it says, ought not this woman? See, this is mercy. Why is it appropriate? Well, being a daughter of Abraham. That's the second reason here. And when it says daughter of Abraham, it doesn't mean just a Jewish woman, but rather one of Abraham's seed, Abraham being the father of all them that believe. That's how Paul referred to it over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Who are the true seed of Abraham? Well, it's all those that God has chosen. And that same faith that was revealed in Abraham is revealed in every one of Abraham's seed. You see this again in Galatians 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's what we've been seeing in these miracles of Christ. He's performing these miracles for Gentiles as he is for Jews, women as much as men. There's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus, and here it is, and if ye be Christ's, then what? Are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? That's what he was referring to here. And this is why he was showing mercy, because she was a daughter of Abraham in the spiritual sense. But as I said, thirdly, it was appropriate for him to show mercy because here was one whom Satan had bound according to God's purpose for a time. But now was going to be the time when our Lord would manifest his power and authority even over Satan. And all of her suffering was to bring her to this time. I know sometimes we wonder, why didn't the Lord reveal himself in us earlier? You stop and think about all those years went by, just like this woman, 18 years. Well, it was an exact time, like Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. The Lord purposed that Paul should run for a while in false religion. He said, even said that. He was separated from his mother's womb, but called by grace. We can't look back there and wonder about all those years of being in darkness or being under the influence of Satan and blindness and all that. It's like the blind man that the Lord healed. He said, all I know is I was blind, now I see. Thank God it's that way. Well, I hope this is helpful to us, showing the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ and his power, and whom he makes free, they are free indeed.